Open to Matthew 10. But it's just so interesting. You know, we're pressing into revival, pressing for that kind of anointing. The exact thing that we see here in Matthew 10 as he commissions the 12, and later on he sent out the 70, and basically to go produce revival in every city where they went. And we like that part, and I don't know how it is that we can read the rest of this and think that applied to them and that it doesn't apply to us, or somehow we're exempt. I just don't know. But everywhere that you find the commissioning, you find the warning. And so we'll just start reading here. I may just read it and go home. It's pretty self-explanatory. It's not like it's deep, calleth unto deep, you know. So Matthew 10, starting in verse 1, he says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Does that sound like revival to you? It does to me. And he lists the names of all of them. And let's go down to verse 5. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying..." Now, at this time, their commission was only to the house of Israel. Later on, first through Peter and later through Paul, the gospel was open to the Gentiles. But before the cross, the only people on earth that had this covenant with God was Israel at this point. So that's why he tells them this: Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's not real deep right there. If you look up that phrase, "at hand," it was used all the time, very common, and it means it's available to you. If something is beyond my reach, then it's not at hand. But if something is at hand, it's available to me now. And that's the message that we're supposed to be preaching. The kingdom of God is available to you now. Blind, you don't have to stay blind. Sick, you don't have to stay sick. Lost, you don't have to stay lost. Stay lost. So, sounds like our message, doesn't it? "As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Here we are. "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, sell your prophecies for $300. Oh, no, I'm sorry. "Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, neither yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat." Now, what's interesting, at another time he sent them out and he said, "Take money." See, you can't just take this and like that. That's the end of the matter forever. Jesus is alive and well. If he says, "Take some money with you," take some money with you. If he says, "Don't take any money with you," don't take any money with you. Okay? So, verse 11, "Into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide until you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it not be worthy, let your peace return to you. Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Now, see, used to, I already got in trouble with the denominations earlier today, I'll just do it some more. Used to, the only part of this that I said, well, you know, I'll witness to them and I'll tell them about Jesus, and if they don't receive that witness, I'll shake the dust off of them and walk out. And like he didn't already say, first, heal their sick. Oh. In other words, it's not just we're not supposed to go in a gospel of word only. We're supposed to go. You know, Paul said, "I didn't come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom, but I came with demonstration of the Spirit and with power." Well, that's why Jesus says, heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead. Then preach the gospel, you know, and then if they won't hear you, after you've shown them something. Then if they won't hear you, then just go on to the next place. Now, verse 16, we usually stop right there and go somewhere else. Let's continue reading through the rest of these red letters. You notice, if you have a red letter edition, this whole chapter is red. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father, which speaketh in you. Now let's just pause for a moment. This is religion is always threatened by truth. When you threaten anybody's position of power, they're going to come against you. And you notice it was first the Jews came against Jesus. You can translate that over. And let's look at Paul's life for a minute. First the Jews came against Paul, but eventually Rome came against Paul too. Because he wouldn't bow to the law of Moses, and he would not bow to Caesar. See? So it's not just the religion, the power of religion that will come against you when you threaten it with another power. It's also the power of civil government will come against you. Okay? And Jesus said the disciple is not above his master. It's enough that the disciple be as his master. This phrase, be you wise as serpents and harmless as doves, we know serpents can be deadly. But, you know, even the most deadly ones normally will try and stay hid. They really don't come out. And, you know, unless you come up and step on one or frighten one, normally they'll leave you alone. And harmless as doves, though, you know, you ever seen a dove peck anybody to death? You know, and have to rely on his power. I've been going over Paul's life again and again, and also rereading the In Search of the 12. I'm telling you, the 12, and it includes in there, it has more than just the 12. It has Paul and others. And other than John, the world never did receive them. You know, they all died painful, horrible deaths. And see, don't you see why I hesitated with this message? You know, see how quiet it is in here? And we're all saying, yes, revival, revival. But these kind of messages keep coming forward right now because we better not expect the world to hooray us. And see, we've had a lot of that. Somebody get any kind of little manifestation of the gifts at all on any kind of regular basis, and the religious world, the Christian world, charismatic world, puts them up on a pinnacle, wants you to write books, and they've lived like kings. And you don't find that really in the New Testament. So apparently that's not his plan for us, prepare to live like kings. That's not the message that I keep getting. The message I keep getting is like this one. Let's keep going. Verse 21. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Now, I know he is specifically, and we know from history, especially the first century Christians, the very ones that the letter of Hebrews was written to. As these young people, for the most part, got born again and turned away from the law to save them and turned to the finished work of Jesus Christ to save them. As they did that, boy, I mean, their parents did not go along with that. They said, you know, they'd have mock funerals. that say, look, if you don't repent of this and go back to the God of your fathers, the law of Moses, I'm going to have a funeral. And as far as I'm concerned, once we have that funeral, I have no son. I have no daughter. The inheritance I was going to give you, I'm going to divide it against, amongst your brethren. And apparently it goes even worse than that. You know, Saul, before he became Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was given authority to go and arrest Christians. And some of them, he says he persecuted the church unto death. And I'm pretty sure that he was the one with the letter of authority at Stephen's stoning. He was the one that held the coats. You know, Saul was the one in authority there. He's not going to dirty his hands to do it. But he held the coats while the men stoned Stephen smooth to death now. And as far as I can tell, Stephen didn't do anything wrong. Okay, preview again. Remind you again, I know I'm not done with this yet, but the Holy Spirit asked me something about Stephen here recently that I haven't heard really any more on. You know how we go to Luke 6, right near the end of it, and he says, there's two men. One heard my sayings and did them. The other heard my sayings and did not do them. And the one that heard my sayings and did them, he's like a man who built his house on a rock. And the storm came, beat upon the house. That house did not fall. Well, and you know how Dave takes us back to verse 27 then. We start looking at, can we find his sayings? And his sayings are, well, love your enemies and pray for those that despitefully use you and do good to them that hate you and so forth. All of those things. Which Stephen did. You know, while they're stoning the man to death, he prayed for them. Father, lay not this sin to their charge. You know? And yet what happened? He died. Well, you know, I had never really thought about it in the context of Luke 6. You know, we think the way we interpret that, because we tend to be more fleshly, no, say it a different way, earthly minded than heavenly minded, fleshly minded than spiritual minded. We tend to think, well, if I do everything that Jesus said there about praying for your enemies and forgiving and all of that, then my circumstances will turn around. Did they turn around for Stephen? No. So the Holy Spirit asked me a question that I still am in the process of answering. He just asked me a question. He said, well, did Stephen's house fall? From the perspective of the world, you'd have to say, yeah. His life was over. His ministry was over. From the perspective of the world, it sure looks like it. See, that's the world thought Jesus was an absolute failure. The world thought Paul was an absolute failure. Died alone, beheaded on. From what the books tell me, I wasn't there. The history books say he died on the same day as Peter. You know, no fanfare. Boy, from the world, it sure looked like an absolute failure, you know. Dave goes down to Brazil. Miracles happen. You know, he goes down, and especially in the earlier days, he'd go down there and he'd have these meetings. People get healed and people baptized in the Holy Ghost. And a few of those pastors later would come to Tulsa expecting to see, well, not expecting to see, little metal building out in the middle of a grass field with slopety floors and 30-year-old carpet, you know. From the world's perspective, looking right now, this ministry here is pretty much a failure, you know. From the world's perspective. Okay? See, I'm pretty sure the Holy Spirit's asking me that question, not because He doesn't know. He wants me to understand what house it is that we've built. And it's not the house of the material realm. It's the house of the spiritual realm. And I'll tell you right now, I don't know all that I'm going to know about this, but I can tell you right now, Stephen's house did not fall. It did not fall. And actually, he's got the reward, I think, of everything that Paul ever did. Not that Paul doesn't have it also. But I'm pretty sure everything Paul everything he ever did, I think Stephen's a recipient of that also. And any of the other men there that might have had some kind of ministry later. Well, anyway, getting back to this. Verse 21, the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. The children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Gee. Verse 22, and you shall be loved like a rock star. Everybody will think the best of you. You'll have the best of everything and live in 18,000 square foot houses. Oh. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee you to another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over all the cities, over the cities of Israel, till the Son of Man be come. Here it is. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub. Now, you remember when they did that? He cast out a deaf and dumb spirit out of a person. And they says he's doing that by the power of Beelzebub. They're accusing him of witchcraft, basically, or even worse, you know, being in league with Satan. He says, well, I'm going to say the same thing about you. You might as well get used to the term cult. You think they're not going to use that against you? Ah, they're of the devil. It's a cult over there, you know. Well, you might as well get used to that. Or worse, the way I see it going right now, I notice every program and every, whether it's TV show, it doesn't matter. The person who reads the Bible is the crazy one. The evil one. You know, I don't care what show it is, it's always that person. And I notice that the ones who live in other lifestyles, how's that? They're always portrayed as being very virtuous, you know. Now, those guys preach tolerance. You come against them, find out just how tolerant they are. Those are the most intolerant people I have ever known. That's a vicious, vicious spirit. Anyway, he says that they called the master of the house the devil, Beelzebub. How much more shall they call them of his household? So don't think they're going to be all... No, they're going to call you the devil. They're going to call you... You stand up and preach the truth, whether... Or even just really manifesting here what he says, where we heal the sick, cast out devils, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. They're not going to say that's God. They're going to say you're doing it by the power of the devil. It's some kind of witchcraft or something. Yeah. Verse 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in the light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. Part of the revelation there, there's more here than I understand, but part of what Jesus knows these men are not born again yet. What he's telling them these things while they're still internally in darkness. But, you know, the day's going to come when they're going to be born again. They're going to have the light, be delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of his dear son. And he said one of the things the Holy Spirit would do when he'd come, he's going to remind them of everything he'd already said. So, I know that's part of it. And verse 28, this is preached every Sunday in every church. Fear them not which kill the body. That's all they can do. What? Yeah, that's all they can do, kill you. What? Well, they can't really kill you. Notice how he phrases that? All they can do is kill the body. But they are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, in the context of this kind of a description, this kind of a warning, I'm sending you out. On the one side, yes, we get to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. Hallelujah. On the one hand, it's that. On the other hand, they're going to kill you. They're going to kill the body. They're going to put you in jail. They're going to do this and they're going to do that. And right in the midst of that, he says, verse 29, if you don't remember this, I don't think you'll make it. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. In the Amplified, it says something without your father's notice. Something like that. He's aware of every little bird that falls to the ground. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. I was watching, this is back in the days when I did watch TV preachers. I thought this one was cute. And he said one time he was taking a shower, and you know, you get to be a little bit older, sometimes there's some, take a shower, or some of the hairs, you watch them go down the drain. I forget the number exactly, but the essence of it was something like this. He saw a couple of hairs go down, it was 7,897. 7,896. Must be the number of hairs he had left, see? But I think that's really true. I don't think Jesus was exaggerating here. Now, the devil wants you to think that God forsook you, abandoned you, that you're out there on your own, which is true. What the devil says, or is the Father so intimately interested in your life that at every moment he knows the exact number of hairs even on your head? Boy, if that is the case, the devil is just in big trouble. Just in big trouble. God, my daddy can whoop his daddy anyway. You know what I'm getting at? I mean, the devil, for crying out loud, is a fallen angel. He's not God. He's only the God of this world. Little g. Little g. But our Father is the God of the universe. He is God. Well, here we go again now. Verse 31, fear you not therefore, even when they're about to kill the body? When you read Timothy there, that one that we read the last couple of services, the last chapter of Timothy, Paul knows that he's ready to be offered. Does he sound afraid to you? He doesn't sound afraid to me. He's finished his course. In fact, he's actually going, if I'm reading it right, he's actually going, you know, I've given everything that there is to give. I've given my life. The only thing I have left to offer is this old body. And I think he was kind of looking forward to it, to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, you know. He already knew that. He wrote that to the Philippians, I think. He says, but I'm going to have to stay for you guys. But now he didn't have to stay anymore. He doesn't sound afraid to me. So he says, fear you not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Now, in the context, the first level of confessing before men is as they went into these villages, preaching the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You can be saved, you can be healed, you can be delivered, you can have all of these things. That's the first level of being the witness. For us, it's He is risen. He is risen. The kingdom of God has come now. And if you believe, you can receive, you know. That's the first level of being your witness before men. But the second level of being His witness before men, now you're getting into the Luke 6:27 and on, where when they hate you and they slap you and they drag you into courts and they're doing all of that, what are you doing? You're praying for them? Doing good to them? You're witnessing to those very ones? In the context right here, when he says, him will I, therefore shall confess me before men. If history is inaccurate, you know, what we have written, they had trouble with Paul. He kept getting his jailer saved. You know, the very ones, he'd lead them to Jesus. They'd go, whoops, bring in, we got to get some more. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now see, you've got to temper that with the mercy that we saw with him and Peter. You got to take the whole Bible. What did Peter do? Denied him three times. You read it in the Message Bible, and it's basically Peter saying something like, with an oath, with a curse, I do not know the man that third time. I do not know him. Well, that's exactly this. Was there forgiveness? Absolutely, there was forgiveness. I remember in my early days, there was times when I was too intimidated. I felt like the Lord put me in a situation like He did Saturday. See, by now, I don't care at all. I mean, I have no fear of witnessing at all. In the early days, I was still a little intimidated at times. And I knew I would miss an opportunity. You don't have to admit. But I'd felt guilty. I'd feel so guilty. I said, man, if that guy winds up in hell and I did not tell him about Jesus, like you're the only vessel God can use. There's a little pride involved there, you know. Anyway, I'd feel so guilty about that. But you know what? He'd have mercy on me, give me a chance with somebody else. You know, thank God. They're not ever going to take 1 John 1:9 away from this boy. Now, I'm telling you right now, you can publish all the books you want, you know, have the biggest churches you want, but you're not going to take 1 John away from me, chapter 1 away from me. And I can go to that blood, and I can thank God that's still on the mercy seat. No matter what, I can be forgiven, and I can be cleansed. You know, we have something the first Adam never had. He did not have that blood on the mercy seat. He did not have the advocacy, the lawyer ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a lawyer in heaven to plead your case. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. And his daddy's the judge. I mean, it's a good deal. It's a good deal. All right? Now, verse 34. Now, is not Jesus the Prince of Peace? Yes. For benefit of the video, there are actually people here. Is not Jesus the Prince of Peace? Yes, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. You know, we sing it every Christmas and all of that. But nobody ever hardly ever preaches verse 34. Look, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. What? What? I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Of course, you don't have to be saved for that. I'm sorry. I couldn't resist it. I couldn't resist it. Verse 3. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Well, now, yes, sir. And it's not just first century Jews that go through this. One year I had the honor and the privilege of going to Chicago. And I only got to do a few services in a couple of houses. These were house meetings and one service in an outdoor park. But these young people didn't grow up as Jewish people. They grew up as Hindu people. And the ones that I was ministering to were mostly young people, early 20s, I'd say, mid-20s. Just, boy, on fire for Jesus. But they were suffering lots of persecution because their parents were very upset that they had basically forsaken the Hindu religion, which the parents still held to. And they're going with Jesus, you know, And they were suffering, and they were going through some of the very same things. Their parents loved them, but they absolutely thought they were wrong. And they're trying to straighten their children out. And they're you know, threatening them with certain things. Look, you know, we may have to cut off your tuition. You may not be able to finish college now. If you're going to go that direction, we're not sure we're going to finance that. And that type of thing. So it's not just first century Jews, you know, with that. You can run into that now. I ran into it some even within Christian camp. I am the black sheep of my family still yet who is all Southern Baptist. And I always say thank God for the Southern Baptists. I really do. Thank God for them. They get a lot of people saved. But I'm wanting to get them baptized in the Holy Ghost. I got one of them filled. You ought to have seen the backlash that came. I mean, it was bad on him and bad on me. And it's never been the same since. And my dad had to endure some not so good things said about his son. And be honest with you, he didn't believe me either. But he loved me. See? So you can face some of that to some degree, even within the Christian camp. We're going to face some of that inside the Christian camp. Don't think we're not. Well, what do? Do you just back up and say, well, it doesn't matter? No, it does matter. I'm not going to go back. Let's read the verse 37 again. I tried everything in the world to get out of doing this. He that loveth father, or I even suggested messages. I said, Lord, we need it. This is calling in the lost. We need a good message on the power of the spoken word. Don't we, God? Don't we? The silence was deafening. Oh. Okay. I want to back up and do verse 35 first. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes, your enemies, shall be they of his own household. Now, verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Dave was the first one I heard say it correctly. He said the reason that that's in there, not just here, it's in Luke's account, it's in several accounts. He said if it's not that he wants you to not love your family. I mean, you know, we're told over and over again, love your mother, love your father, honor thy father and mother. But what he's saying is you can't love them more than you love Jesus. Because if you love your family more than you love Jesus, you're going to follow your family instead of him. I'll use references that I know of myself. I know myself of several who I know that the Lord called to ministry, not a doubt in my mind. And they never did do it. Now they're my age. Never did really walk in it. Never did really, and probably never will. And the reason why is their spouse. And it's hard. Like Dave says, if your spouse agrees with you and supports you, now I'm saying spouse on purpose because it can be man or it can be husband or wife. And if they support you and help you, that is a blessing. That is a great and wonderful assistance. But see, the warning here is that doesn't get you off the hook with God. Does not get you off the hook. If he's called you to do something, it's a blessing if your spouse goes with you and helps you. But if that spouse does not, he expects you to do it anyway. They're always you'll hear pendulum swings. I've seen them. You know, by the time you get to my age, you've seen everything. You know. I've seen it come through. There's been movements where you got to put ministry first above your family. A few years later, 10 years later, you got to put your family first. I'm telling you right now, you got to put Jesus first. Jesus first. My family, y'all know I love Sue. I mean, there you know, but Sue did not die for me. It's not because of Sue that I'm escaping hell. Well, partly. You know what I mean by that. It's not by her blood. It's not by her sacrifice. And I love my wife. And thank God I've got a wife that helps and agrees. Thank God. I mean, I really feel for people that don't have that support, you know. But see, if she'd have said absolutely not, and well, what are you going to do? I'm going to follow him whether you like it, whether you don't like it. So that's your family. Verse 37 is just another way of saying, if you love your family more than him, you'll follow your family instead of him. But then it gets more personal than that, verse 38. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. This goes together. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Well, see, if you love your family more than him, you'll follow your family instead of him. But if you love your own flesh, if you, in another place, if you love your life in this world. We were reading that last chapter of 2 Timothy. I forget which one, what the man's name was, but he said that one man who had followed him said, he's departed now from me, having loved this present world. Well, that's what he's talking about right here. Listen, a lot of the things he asks you to do, it interferes with your life in this world. See, my life in this world, I have no desire to sit and talk to an atheist for 3 hours. If you're talking about my life in this world, you know, we can be doing a lot of things. If, you know, it just depends on what it is that you like. But, I mean, I was so excited when I found out that I had the honor of getting that this guy was trapped. I had the honor of witnessing to him for 3 hours. I mean, I got excited. I was so happy. See? But I've been through this, you know, through this process for a while. Now, I'll be honest with you. I say that all the time. You know, I do try and be honest with you all the time. Not just when I say that. Usually what that means is I'm remembering something. Because it's not always real joyful. I remember one night, Sue and I. And this was in the days when money was still staying away in some abundance. Not as great abundance as it was at one point. But money was still tight. And not that it isn't now. Okay. Anyway, carry on. Yes, got it. So I remember it was like getting late. It was 10:30, 11 o'clock, which is about bedtime for Gary. And all of a sudden, I got it and Sue got it at about the same time. And we started, this family just came to my mind, and they lived in Broken Arrow and really on the other side of Broken Arrow. We live over here close to the church. It's 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. And I said, I don't know what's up. I said, have you heard anything about this family? You know, she says, she said 5-10 minutes ago, their faces just come before me. She said, I think we're supposed to gather up some food and take it over there. Now, we'd never been to their house. We just knew, we looked them up. That's how we knew where they lived over in Broken Arrow. So Sue, if you don't, when they have a sale, I don't care if it's corn, canned corn, it's corn day. I mean, we go down and we come home with cases of corn, you know. I mean, you know, we have a pantry out in the garage and it's one whole wall or nearly a whole wall and it's just full. So she said, well, we just need to gather up some stuff. So she started going out with sacks and gathering up things and putting them in the sacks. And I called to see if they were up. And I said, I know this, I don't want to impose on you all, but could we come and visit you just for a little while? And this was getting on to 11 o'clock at night, and they were still up and everything. Now, I'm going to shorten this down for time's sake. But anyway, we loaded up the car with 4 or 5 bags of groceries, and we're headed across over there. This was before the days of GPS, and it's real dark. As we find it, though, we turn into their neighborhood. I'm going, doggone. I'm looking at these houses. They're way more expensive than the house that Sue and I live in. I'm looking at the cars in the driveways. Well, most of them were in the garages. There was a few out in there. So, this is an upscale neighborhood. It was not the same neighborhood where we live. We pulled up to their house, pulled in the driveway. I went, Lord, are you sure they're not supposed to pay me a visit? Huh? And we didn't really know how to approach it. We didn't walk in with groceries. We didn't know how to. We walk in, how's your cat? You know this deal. How's your cat? How's your dog? How's your grass? Finally, I don't remember exactly how we brought it out. That was something like, said, we hope we're not offending you. We don't know what in the world to think. Said, we both got this impression that we were supposed to bring food over here. Are we just completely off base or something like that? The wife didn't even answer. She got up. We were sitting at the dining table. She got up. She walked over. She just started opening the cabinet doors in the kitchen. Empty. 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 She opened the refrigerator. Almost completely empty. There was just couple of little things in there. Sue looked at me and she said, start carrying it in. So I started bringing in the groceries, you know. As soon as that lady saw them, and the kids, they were still up. They had two little kids. The cutest little kids you ever saw. They would come all, they just loved Pastor Dave. And the brother was the older one. So I think he was like at this stage, maybe 8, and the little girl was 5. I watched them and they'd practice. She'd stand there and he'd pray for her. He'd say, how did he say it? He said, release your glory in her now. And she'd flap on the floor. Anyway, that wife, she saw the groceries. She started putting on the skillet and making supper. And that's one of the best nights of my life. See, it's not always conducive. We didn't actually get home from that. Come to find out, the car was out of gas. He didn't even know if it had enough to make it to the Quick Trip, which was about 4 miles down the road. I said, well, head on out. I'll be right behind you. If you don't make it, we'll get it somehow. And he made it, filled up his car on my credit card. You know? It's not always pleasant to your natural life, see. But I got to tell you, right on the other hand, that's one of the great days of my life. Seeing those little kids eat that food. Now, I'll just go fast forward a little while, though. About a year later, they left the church. They've been gone for years, and they talk real ugly about everybody here. I ran into him the other day, the husband anyway, and he tried to ignore me, and I wouldn't let him. You know? Hey, how you doing? He just tried to walk on by. I went over, gave him a big old hug around the neck. Haven't seen you in a long time. How you doing? No, we're doing fine. We're doing okay. You know? No telling what. Well, anyway, let's finish this up. Lord, have mercy. And He does. But see, verse 40, he that receiveth you. Oh, verse 39, he that findeth his life shall lose it. Well, listen, that's most of even the Christian world. They're looking for their most blessed life in this life. I'm not saying that's totally wrong. God likes it. He doesn't like it when people live in poverty. I don't think He does. I don't think He likes that. But your life is not to be about those things. He says, seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You've got to have your priorities right. And he that loses his life, he means his life in this world, for my sake shall find it. So let's finish this chapter up, verse 40. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receives him that sent me. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. So let's just remember this whole message. Thank God for, as you preach, say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Yay, yay, revival, yay, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Yay. And they're gonna persecute you and bring you before the councils. Yay. But he that's faithful to the end shall be saved. Amen. I did it. I finished it. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.